Some of you may remember that in September last year we started a new series in our Sunday evening service, a study in the book of Proverbs. Now we didn't get very far before I put the study on hold and took us over to Romans chapter 14, and we had three sermons from there. And then we hit Christmas and New Year. So it's been nearly 3 months since we were last in the Proverbs, but I have been very keen to get back there. Now, thus far, we've had an introduction to the book, and we've considered the first 19 verses of chapter 1. This evening, we're going to consider the rest of the chapter, verses 20 through to 33, where we are introduced to Lady Wisdom. Please, if you would, follow along as I read this passage, and then we'll pray and ask for God's help as we receive his word this evening. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 20. Wisdom crieth without, she uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the gates in the city she uttereth her words, saying, How long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you, I will make known my words unto you. Because I have called, and ye refused, I have stretched out mine hand, and no man regarded, but ye have set at naught all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock you when fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you. Then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For they hated knowledge, and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel, they despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way, and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely, and shall be quiet from the fear of evil. Amen. Let us pray. Great God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for revealing yourself and your will to us. I pray this evening that you would help us to understand the text of Scripture before us. I pray that we would have a heart that is set after wisdom. We thank you for the promises we have in this text. So, Father, we commit ourselves now into your care, and we make this petition in the wonderful and precious name of our Saviour, your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Before we get to our text this evening, we need to consider an important matter of interpretation. There has been a long tradition in the church of identifying wisdom in this text, and also over in chapter 8, with the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the second person of the Trinity. This is God the Son being described here. This is God the Son speaking. Perhaps you have a study Bible like mine that gives this interpretation in the notes. In fact, the notes in my Bible are pretty unequivocal about it. Perhaps you've read books or heard sermons where this interpretation has been followed, or perhaps you've never thought about it before. This is an issue over which Bible scholars and theologians are divided. And if you have a view on this, and it's different to the one I'm going to present this evening, that's fine. It's not a major issue, but it is one I want to deal with. And if, at the very least, it sparks your interest, then it will have been worthwhile. And so, our first heading this evening is a question. Do we have in this text a personification or a person? Personification is a figure of speech in which a thing, an idea, or an animal is given human attributes. Non-human objects are portrayed in such a way that we feel they have the ability to act like human beings. So, for example, we might say, the sea was angry, or the fire swallowed the whole forest, or the test was cruel. The question before us this evening is this: does Solomon employ this figure of speech to teach us about wisdom? Does he give human attributes to wisdom, like a voice and like a body, so that we might better understand wisdom? Or is he talking about an actual person, an actual being, wisdom, who is God the Son? For those who say that Solomon is describing a person, that being God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the argument runs along these lines, and I've laid it out in your notes. In the Proverbs, we see that this figure called wisdom calls men and women to repent. Chapter 1, verse 23, "Turn ye at my reproof." She pours out the Spirit. Also, chapter 1, verse 23, "Behold, I will pour out my Spirit unto you." She promises salvation. Chapter 1, verse 33, "But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil." We're told in chapter 3, verse 19, that wisdom was the means by which God created the world. I'll read that verse to you. "The Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth, by understanding hath he established the heavens." Wisdom was present with God before creation. That's made plain in a section in chapter 8 that runs from verse 22 through to verse 31. I'll give you just verses 26 and 27. This is wisdom speaking. "While as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world, when he prepared the heavens, I was there." And then we're told in chapter 8, verse 35, that wisdom is the source of life and God's favour. Again, this is wisdom speaking. "For whoso findeth me findeth life, and shall obtain favour of the Lord." These are things attributed to wisdom that God does. These are divine qualities and divine prerogatives. And what theologians have done since the first centuries of the church is read these truths concerning wisdom in light of what is revealed concerning the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament. In the New Testament, God the Son, the Word, was with God before creation, just as we're told that wisdom was. John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God." God the Son was the means by which God created everything. Again, just as we're told that wisdom was. John chapter 1, verse 3. "All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." Christ is called the wisdom of God by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24. "But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." And then Paul famously tells us in Colossians chapter 2, verse 3, that all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hid in Christ. There are a couple more references in the New Testament that we could look at, but you can see how easy it is to arrive at this interpretation. This is what the New Testament says about Christ. It matches up with much of what Solomon says about wisdom. And so therefore, Solomon, whether he knew it or not, was talking about Christ. Christ is the wisdom of God in the Proverbs. Now again, if that's what you've been taught, if that's what you believe, that's fine. I'm not going to argue with you. I'm not going to try and change your mind. But I do want to point out the problems with this interpretation. The first is that wisdom is feminine. Solomon says that she crieth. And this is because wisdom is a feminine noun in Hebrew. Now it would seem to me to be a bit strange to say that Lady Wisdom is the Son of God. Now this is not a major issue. The church is made up of men and women and is referred to as the Bride of Christ in the New Testament. And all Christians, irrespective of their sex, are sons of God. So as I said, this is not a really massive problem, but to me it would be slightly weird to have a feminine character actually being male. The real trouble with this interpretation is found over in chapter 8. There we are told that wisdom had a beginning. She was created. "When there were no depths, I was brought forth," she says in verse 24. "Before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth, she repeats in verse 25. God the Son, the second person of the Holy Trinity, is not a created being. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are co-eternal. And so if we're going to identify Lady Wisdom with God the Son, then we undermine Orthodox Trinitarian theology and the very heart of the Christian faith. The great 4th century heretic Arius was familiar with this tradition of interpretation that identified God the Son with the wisdom of God in the Proverbs, and he used these verses in chapter 8 to argue that God the Son was a created being. Wisdom, God's Son, was brought forth. He was God's first creation, who God then used to create the world. There are those who attempt to get around this problem. They see the references in Proverbs 8, 24 and 25 to the eternal generation of the Son, and they maintain that wisdom is God the Son. But to me, this problem seems insurmountable. If you're going to be consistent with this interpretation, you end up denying the full deity of the Son, and that is the worst kind of heresy. A third problem with this interpretation is if wisdom is God the Son, then it is reasonable to expect more references or allusions in the New Testament to verses in Proverbs chapters 1 and 8. Why don't the New Testament writers, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, make more of these Old Testament passages? Why don't Peter and Paul, in their argumentation with the Jews concerning the identity of Jesus, quote heavily from these passages? In reality, there are very few allusions to these passages in the New Testament, and as far as I know, there are no direct quotes. This relative silence suggests to me that we're not supposed to interpret these texts in this fashion. For these reasons, it is my conclusion that it is far more likely that divine wisdom is personified by Solomon in the Proverbs. This is a literary device, a figure of speech. There is personification here and not a person. Now that being said, and I'm going to sound like I'm trying to have it both ways, because the New Testament tells us that Christ is the Word and Wisdom of God, it is appropriate to make the connection to Christ in our study of the Proverbs. What is true of wisdom will in many cases be true of Christ. And we ought to move from what we read here in Proverbs to the New Testament, to Christ, and to the application for our lives. And so that's the bigger issue of interpretation we face when coming to this passage. And I'd be very happy to talk about it more afterwards. But now let's get to the text itself and our second heading. What does Solomon have to say about wisdom? I'm not going to exposit these verses one by one. Rather, I want to draw your attention to 5 things about wisdom that Solomon teaches us by use of this figure, what I've already called Lady Wisdom. There's probably more than 5, but this will be more than enough for us to think about and to apply. First of all, we see here that she is not hidden. Divine wisdom is available. Look please at verses 20 and 21. Wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of concourse. In the openings of the gates, in the city, she uttereth her words, saying. The Hebrew word translated crieth here does not mean to whisper or to speak quietly. And it doesn't mean to speak at the volume of normal conversation. No, it means to speak loudly, to give a ringing cry. Wisdom is pictured as speaking this way in public, in the streets, in the chief places of concourse. This is where all the people are gathered, and in the opening of the gates. She's not speaking in a private home. She is not giving a lecture in the refined air of a university classroom. She's not speaking to a private audience in the king's palace. No, she is in the streets where everyone and anyone can hear her speak. Divine wisdom is available. It is accessible by everyone. That's the point. In fact, there is even the sense here that God has deliberately made it available. He wants men and women to receive it. But wisdom has gone out into the streets to where the people are. Wisdom has spoken loudly so that as many people as possible might hear her. We know that God has revealed himself to everyone. We talk about God's self-revelation in creation, in conscience, in the scriptures, and in Christ. Psalm 19, verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Romans chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, because that which may be known of God is manifested in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Romans chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. The knowledge of God and his will is not hidden. Those who seek or claim to have secret divine wisdom are wrong. The Gnostics, the Kabbalists, the Wiccans and the various cults, they're mistaken. Divine wisdom crieth in the streets. This is particularly true in our day and in our society. Most people can read. They can have their own copy of God's word. They can freely go to a church. They can find literally hundreds of thousands of good resources on the internet. And besides this, there are people called Christians who have been commissioned by their master to go and share God's wisdom. As they go about their daily business, they are making disciples. Divine wisdom is not hidden. Secondly, we note here that she is not arbitrary. Divine wisdom is offered to all. Arbitrary might not be quite the right word, but what I mean is Lady Wisdom is speaking to everyone. She doesn't have a word for this person, but not for that person. You know, one group walks past and she falls silent because she's got nothing for them. And when they're gone, she starts speaking again to everyone else. That's not the case. She's crying out in a public place. And notice in verse 22 who she calls out to. How long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. The simple ones, the scorners and the fools. This is a spectrum of people, from those who are merely naive and indifferent to the truth, that's the simple ones, through to those who outright oppose the truth, the fools. Lady Wisdom has a word even for these ones. She has wisdom to give them if they will listen. And so it is for God's revelation of himself and his word. So it is for the promises of the gospel. These are offered to all. God is no respecter of persons. He is not arbitrary. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Teach all nations. Paul said to Timothy in chapter 2, verses 3 through 4 of his first letter, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Saviour, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. The knowledge of the truth, divine wisdom, is for everyone. However, and this is the third thing we learn about Lady Wisdom in the text, she is discriminating. She is discriminating. Divine wisdom is given only to those who repent. She is crying out in the streets, in the public square. She has a word even for the scorners and the fools. But no one receives her message. No one is given wisdom and understanding unless they repent. It's available to all, but it's not given to all. Look once more at verse 22 and then verse 23. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. The idea here is of turning and placing oneself under wisdom's reproof. The simple, the scorner, the fool, any person at all, is called to stop, turn around and pay attention to wisdom. Listen to what she's saying and choose to believe and obey it. The call is to turn from one's own wisdom or the world's wisdom to God's wisdom. This is humbling. This involves an admission that one is wrong, that one's own wisdom is misguided and flawed. This involves confession of sin and a submissive spirit. For many, this is not an easy thing, but this is the path to receiving true wisdom, life-giving, life-changing wisdom. The one who repents receives the spirit of wisdom. And we know from Isaiah chapter 11 that the Holy Spirit is called this. And so I don't think it would be a stretch to see the conversion experience here. A person turns in the heart, they repent of sin and place their faith in Christ, and what does he do? He pours out his spirit. And by the work of the Spirit, he makes known his word. God's wisdom begins to enter in. The Spirit illumines the mind to the word of God. This is true of conversion. It's also true for all of the Christian life. Lady Wisdom is crying out to us, brothers and sisters. The Word of God comes to us when we meet for worship on the Lord's Day, when we have our devotions at home. Divine wisdom is available. It's offered to us. It can make a tremendous difference in our lives. But it's not received unless we repent, unless we say, I'm prepared to be taught. I'm prepared to change. I'm proud, I'm sinful, I'm misguided, I've been deceived, I've been stubborn. I'm going to stop and turn and listen and place myself under God's word. I'm going to believe it and obey it. This is what it means to receive the word with meekness. And when this is our frame of mind, when we come to God's word with a repentant heart, that's when the Spirit works. That's when Christ makes his word known to us. We understand it. It renews our mind. It changes us from the inside out. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Lady Wisdom is not hidden. She is not arbitrary, but she is discriminating. Then fourthly, Solomon makes it clear that she is not indifferent. Divine wisdom judges those who reject it. It's not the case that Lady Wisdom proclaims her message and then is okay if people reject it. They don't want to listen to me. They don't want to repent. That's cool. If the scorners want to keep on scorning, that's fine. If the fools want to keep on hating knowledge, that's no problem. No, that's not her attitude at all. And most of our passage is given to expressing this idea. Listen to verses 24 and 25. Because I have called, and ye refused. I have stretched out mine hand, and no man regarded. But ye have set at naught all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. These verses speak of rejection. People have not listened. People have refused the invitation. People have not turned. And what's her response? Verse 26 and following. These are sobering words. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For they hated knowledge, and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel, they despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way, and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. Those who reject divine wisdom are abandoned to their own wisdom, the wisdom of their own depraved, corrupt hearts. And it leads to fear, desolation, distress, anguish, destruction, and death. And Lady Wisdom has no sympathy for them. In fact, she mocks them for their foolishness. I'm reminded of what David says in Psalm 2, verses 1 through 4. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. In other words, let's reject God's authority. Let's reject God's law. Let's pay no attention to God's wisdom. This is the same attitude displayed in our text in Proverbs 1. And then the psalmist says, and we love this, don't we? He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. The Lord Jesus Christ laughs at the pride of men. Divine wisdom laughs at those who reject her. There is no pity when calamity comes, when it all goes bad for the simple, the scorner, and the fool. There is no pity. And the door of grace is closed. That's the most sobering part of this. Then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me, for that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Over in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus said something along these lines. It's not something we think about often, but there came a point when he closed the door. Mark chapter 4 verses 11 and 12. And he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables. Why? That seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sin should be forgiven them. The disciples believed. Those without, the crowds, they didn't. And so Jesus spoke in parables to conceal the truth from them, lest they should understand, be converted, and have their sins forgiven. Those crowds, steeped in unbelief, refusing to repent, had come to the point we see here, where God says through the mouth of Lady Wisdom, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. It's not for us to know when a person gets to this point. We don't know when the door of grace is closed, when Lady Wisdom withdraws her invitation. We don't know when Christ judges a person in this way, when he confirms them in their blindness and unbelief. But it happens. The Bible is clear. If you're here this evening outside of Christ, take heed to the warning. Run to him now. Repent now while he is still calling you. I love the way this chapter finishes. We have the promise of the gospel. We have the promise of blessing for those who walk in the ways of the Lord. Fifthly and finally, we're told concerning wisdom that she promises safety. Divine wisdom brings salvation. There is death and destruction for those who reject her message, but verse 33, whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. This is true now and this is true in eternity. There is safety in this life in doing things God's way, in listening to his word and applying his wisdom. Now, of course, we face contrary circumstances. We all suffer the effects of our fallen humanity and a cursed creation. And God in his sovereignty has ordained seasons of difficulty and even pain. But it is absolutely the case that we are saved from so much hardship and heartache when we listen to Lady Wisdom, when we turn and place ourselves under her reproof. How many of our problems, how much of our pain is the result of our own pride and foolishness. We pursued the lust of our flesh. We were motivated by selfish ambition. We did what we wanted to do, what was right in our own eyes, and it all went bad. We ended up in a mess and our loved ones with us. That happens, doesn't it? That happens. God's wisdom saves us from that. It saves us from ourselves. And then in the life to come, in eternity, there is safety. There is everlasting protection from evil for those who have listened, repented, and received God's wisdom. Paul talks about the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make us wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. The end of divine wisdom for those who receive it is life everlasting. It's the glories of heaven. It's a home with God Himself. Wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the gates. In the city she uttereth her words. Are you listening? That's the question. Are you listening? Are you responding to her invitation? Are you turning at her reproof? Beloved, she has what you need, and she has what I need. May we listen. May we receive. May we obey. Amen.